Good morning. You can have a seat. It is good to be with you today. Hey, we are talking about, in case you know the songs and Dylan's reading of a little bit of where we're going today in Psalm chapter 145. We're talking about praising God, the praise of God, the celebration of God. And so I want you to think for just a moment, what is something that you are celebrating today? What is something that you're celebrating today? What is something that you are just really excited about today? Yesterday morning, I took my son fishing. Okay? Any fisher people in the room? Okay, I see some hands, some fisher people, okay? Well, we got excited because we were driving out to Sebago Lake the other day and we stopped off, I think you call it the corner store, right? The lake store. And we got ourselves some bait, right? And, 15 worms, and I'm thinking in the back of my mind, okay, how long is it going to take for us to get through 15 worms, right? Because we're not going to catch anything. We've never caught anything, right? It's not going to happen, right? And so, but yesterday morning, Ezra and Vera, my two youngest, 10 and 8-year-old, they wanted to go fishing. And so we had a few more worms left, and so we go out fishing. And, the three of us were sitting on a rock, and I thought to myself, as I was walking over to the spot where we were going to fish, I thought to myself, I should bring my phone. I should bring my phone just in case, I want to snap a picture of us fishing or remember it. But then I thought to myself, no, I'm not going to go back and get my phone because, A, we never catch anything, so there won't be a picture to take. And B, I don't want to take a picture of us fishing and remember the time that we went fishing yet again and caught nothing. And so, I had a great attitude about this. Can you tell? And so, we're out there, we're fishing, and we, Ezra, my 10-year-old, he's gotten really, really good at casting. Okay, he's gotten really good at casting. In fact, whenever it's my turn to fish, I let him cast for me, because he's just really, must be the righty thing. If you're a lefty, I don't know, something about the lefty. But you know why you can't trust lefties? Because they're never right. The sermon can only get better from here, right? We're only going to go up from here. You're welcome. We're out there fishing, and we're probably, 15 or 20 minutes in, and we catch a fish. We catch a fish. Now, this wasn't just any fish. This fish was like no other fish in Sebago Lake. You should have seen the size of that fish. It was the fact that we even felt it on the line is a miracle. It was like a stuffy fish. Like it just, the smallest fish I've ever seen. I've seen goldfish bigger than this fish. But that's not the point. That's not the point. The point is that fish was on our hook and it was out of the water and it was there. And so here's the problem with not being an experienced fisherman. And I know some of you that just raised your hands, you're going to be really disappointed in me and you're going to have to pray over the next week about whether or not this is still the church for you in what I'm about to tell you. And I respect that and I get it, okay? But I did what any other amateur, non-fisher person would do. I looked at Vera and said, you got to run and get my phone. You got to run and get my phone because we got to remember this because this is a big deal. We have caught a fish. And again, it is a sad excuse for a fish, but it's a fish, right? It is a fish. And so Vera goes and she runs and she's sprinting to get my phone so that we can get a picture. And Ezra's just got the fishing pole up in the air and the fish is just dangling because we never caught anything. So I didn't know what to do. I'm like, do I take it off the hook now and just hold it and wait? Do we let it hang there? Like, what's the answer? Don't tell me the answer, okay? Because the moment's already ruined, and just wait for the rest of the story. And so I looked at Ezra and I'm like, look, man, she's gonna be a few minutes. Let's drop it back down in the water. Because it needs water. Because I don't want it to suffocate while it's up here waiting for my phone so that we can snap a picture. And so Ezra, being an obedient son for once, he does. He drops it right back down in the water. And guess what happened? The thing swam off the hook and we were never able to catch it again. And we didn't get a picture of how incredibly large this fish was, right? We didn't get a picture of it. But we have the story to tell that we caught a fish, right? And we had a great day. We were sitting yesterday afternoon just kind of waiting around with something, and we were sitting, and Ezra just kind of looked at me, and he kind of looked at me and kind of gave me a side eye out of the corner of his eye, and he's like, hey, Daddy. And I was like, yeah, bud, we caught a fish this morning. And I was like, yeah, we did, man. Yeah, we did. We could have eaten that fish. No, we couldn't have, right? But we celebrate it, right? We celebrate it. We don't have a picture to prove it. And I wish you could have seen Vera's little face when she came back with my phone and my camera and said, where's the fish? And we just kind of pointed. It's down there somewhere. It's living its life. It's living its best life, you know, swimming, you know. And so then Ezra and I, you know, we started the story, right? We just felt bad for it, you know, like we didn't need to, we're going to catch another one, you know, all of that. We didn't want her to know our stupidity, i.e. my stupidity, that, hey, let's just let it swim for a little bit. And so, you know, a couple things from that story. Number one, some of y'all need to learn me how to fish, okay? Because my kids are starting to take to this thing, and I don't have a clue what I'm doing. Number two, right, that's the latest thing that we're praising, right? Like, we're celebrating, right? But when you think about it, and what this psalm points out is that there's something that you and I, in our lives, tend to do. Right? We tend to do this. We tend to make life all about us. Anybody know anybody like that? Okay, anybody know anybody like that? Anybody sitting near that person? No, don't raise your hand, okay? Don't raise your hand. What we do, and what this psalm really brings out, what I want to talk about this morning, is we tend to shrink our lives down to the small confines, to the small limits, to the small restrictions of what our wants are, what our needs are, what our feelings are. And we tend to put ourselves in the center. And somehow, we find a way in most things to make life all about us. Okay? It's a meistic. Everybody say meistic. It's a meistic way of living. No, that's not a word, but I made it up. Okay, and now you'll remember it because you said it out loud, right? Somehow, everything becomes about how it affects us. Everything's about our wants, our goals, our plans, our emotions. And the fact of the matter is, self-focus, self-interest, meism, never, everybody say never, produces a happy life. It never produces a happy life. Okay? It never produces healthy relationships. Ever. It never makes us thankful. It never produces love for God and worship of God. And so I love Psalm 145. I probably say that about a lot of the psalms that we do and some of the psalms, but Psalm 145 sits in the psalms to comfort our meism. Not comfort, excuse me. To confront our meism. With the truth that we were created to live for something way bigger than ourselves. So, let's read the rest of it. Okay, Dylan read the first few verses. I'm going to go back and read them again for you because I want to read the psalm in its entirety, come back, then I want to show you four things from the psalm and then five takeaways. Sound good? All right, we got 28 minutes and 57 seconds left. You got it? I'm on a timer now, and I have committed that today we're staying in the timer. Okay, deal? The lights are going to come on when the timer hits zero, and it's going to be like the pearly gates. It's going to be amazing. All right, this is going to be good. Okay, I will extol you, my God and King. Now, let's pause right there. What does extol mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. Okay, extolling God means speaking highly of Him. Speaking highly of Him, praising Him, celebrating His virtues, acknowledging His greatness. The word extol can also imply lifting up God's name and attributes. That's what we do when we come and worship God. Extolling is worship. We are coming and we're lifting up, we're praising His attributes. Figuratively, raising Him to a higher status or position of reverence. Meism extols me. Right? Meism extols me. And so David, in this psalm of praise, very quickly confronts that when he says, I will extol you, my God and King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Verse 4, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Now, that's where the truth of this psalm is in the first seven verses. The rest of this psalm is a riff of David on the glory of God, and it's beautiful. If you're taking notes, if you've got the Bible open in front of you, verses 8 through the end of this psalm is a riff on the glory of God. Check it out. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all. And His mercy is over all that He has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all His works and kind in all His works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but the wicked He will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. God bless the reading of His word. Amen. And so as we look at this, again, what we want to see is that Psalm 145 confronts our meism with the truth that we were created to live for something vastly bigger than ourselves. And I love the way that the NIV translates this. It says, His greatness no one can fathom. The word is itself a word picture. A fathom is a nautical measurement of depth. It's something unfathomable. You got it? It means you can dig down deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and you never reach its depth. That's the greatness of God. Right? How many of you know that as you dig deeper and deeper and deeper on some of the truths of Scripture, you never get to the bottom of the greatness of God? His glory is so great that we will spend a billion years in eternity researching the glory of God and never get to the bottom of it. We see it in Isaiah 55 that His ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth are His thoughts than our thoughts. Now, if there's one in the universe of that kind of glory, then that's what our living should be about. Let me say that one more time. If there's one, everybody say one, in the universe of that kind of glory, then that's what our living should be about. See, we reduce life down to us, and when we do that, we're just a bunch of glory thieves, stealing God's glory for our own. And Psalm 145 clearly tells us that we've been placed on earth. We've been placed on earth to be personally blown away by the glory of God. And so I want you to, I started this out by thinking of what are you praising lately? What are you celebrating lately? But now I want to shift the question just a little bit. What is it in your life that is just blowing you away about the glory of God? That reminds us that we live for that glory and not our own. And we can't help but pass that picture of the glory of God down to the next generation and then the next generation. See, how many of you know that there's no gift that you can give to your children better than to have them growingly blown away, overwhelmed, mystified in wonder and awe at God's glory? Not at the fish you caught. Not at the steak you ate. Not at the thing you bought that will rust and fade away. But at the glory of God. See, we were meant not to live for the glory of our wants, our needs, and our feelings, but to live for the righteous, glorious glory of God. And for that, we need rescuing grace. And so, a couple facts about Psalm 145 before we dive into our points for this morning. Psalm 145, as I mentioned earlier, is a psalm of David, and it's the last of his attributed psalms. Okay, so it's the last one that we have that's attributed to David. It's titled A Psalm of Praise, and it kind of acts as a grand finale of David's praise to God, highlighting his greatness, his goodness, and his kingdom. And so, in the first seven verses, if you're taking notes, write these things down. Number one, we see that God's greatness inspires awe. We see it very in the very beginning there. I will extol you, my God and my King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day, I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Now, in the first couple verses there, we see David's daily commitment to praising God. Isn't that awesome? Daily commitment to praising God. I was talking with a friend of mine recently, and we were talking about affirmation and praising one another. And I talked about how we should commit to affirming or to praising one, at least one person in our lives every day. It reminds us to seek out others, to remind ourselves of the greatness of others and to take the focus off of ourselves. And similarly, we should do that with God. There should be something in our lives every day that we should stop, pause, and remember. And David did this. We see it. Every day I will bless you. Every day I will bless you, right? That reminds us of the greatness, of the glory, of the awe of God. See, how many of you know praise is not reserved for Sundays? We don't just have to praise God on Sundays. No, I believe that as we gather as a group of believers, it ought to be a praise. It ought to be a praise. We ought to celebrate the fact that we get to be here together in the house of God. That's a praise. We ought to celebrate the fact that we have a couple birthdays in the room and we get to celebrate by having church together. Amen? I'm not going to call them out. I know some of you are like, ooh, whose birthday is it? There's at least two, right? But this isn't the only day that we're called to praise. This is the day that we have deemed the Lord's Day, right? Where we gather together and worship. But I heard a pastor one time talk about how Sunday morning service should be a group of people getting together and celebrating all of the praise from the week. Celebrating all the praise from the week. That your praise and your praise and your praise and my fish, we get together. And we get to celebrate that on a Sunday morning and encourage one another. Hey, keep going. What's the praise of tomorrow? And so David says, every day I will bless your name. And he doesn't just stop with that, but then he talks about generational praise. Look at verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Faith and testimony are meant to be passed down. See, every generation needs to hear of God's mighty acts. We need to make sure that we're making much of Jesus and the things of God as we are the things that we're doing. And then we see that God's greatness inspires awe and that David meditates on it. Look at verses 5 through 7. He says, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I'll meditate. They'll speak of your might, of the might of your awesome deeds. I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. And so David reflects not only on what God has done, but how majestic he is in doing it. Isn't that powerful? Not only what God's done, but how he could have only done it in the way that he did it. When you think back over your life and you think about what brought you to this place, this seat, this room right now, there's probably a long history, a long story, right? But if you're anything like me and you know that this is exactly where you're supposed to be for such a time as this, right now, right here, doing this exact thing, I look back over the past and look at how majestic it was, how only God could have prepared me, shaped me, wired me for this moment to talk about this praise, to help me catch that fish and remind me how not great I am. You get the picture? It's beautiful. It's beautiful. To surround me with you in this place. My wife, Kristen, and I were driving yesterday, and we were coming kind of from like Standish area down through Gorham, and If you've been around Standish or if you know Standish at all, they're booming. Like they're about to get a Tractor Supply. Like things are about to get real in Standish. They are moving. The Dollar General was just the start. Papa's is drawing everything in. But we're driving and you know, I notice things. I take interest in things, you know, on the side of the road. And there's a plot of land for sale. It's like 37 acres. It's flat, all that. You probably drive by it every day. You probably have a similar thought. But I just thought, man, wouldn't it be awesome if our church was there, right? Like, wouldn't it be awesome if our church was out in this area of Gorm? Just hang on. Listen to the whole story before you get mad at me. Okay, just before you get mad at me, hear the whole story, and you'll hear how holy my wife is, okay? And I just, you know, more land, flat land, you know, all these different things, wider plot, all these different things. I just thought, oh, wow, that'd be so cool. And, you know, I kind of said it about two different plots of real estate. You know, both had at least like 25 acres, and just thinking, I wonder how much that is, you know, future church expansions and different things like that. And just kind of intriguing, right? And Kristen kind of let it sit, which I'm thankful for. Like, she kind of let me have 30 seconds of, you know, dreaming. 30 seconds of just kind of dreaming and enjoyment before she said, I think God has Summit exactly where he wants Summit to be. And I was like, yeah, you're right. Balloon popped, right? But even in that, right, you think of how majestic the story is of how God brought us here. I got to tell the story, and for some of you, this means nothing, because you're like, oh, Summit used to be two other churches, and now they're Summit. There's a long story, but I was in a conversation recently where somebody asked me, hey, tell me the story of Summit. And I was like, you want the short story or you want the long story? And they said, I want the whole thing. And so I got to tell the story of the 200 years of legacy that South Gorham Baptist had and the 50 or so years of legacy that South Coast had and coming together and for the glory of God, because we believe that we were better together for the glory of God, for the kingdom of heaven. We believed what God said in Habakkuk 1:6, greater things that I want to do, that I'm doing in your midst, that you wouldn't even believe if I told you so. And we came together in January of 2018 and became one church. And I get to tell that story and just to smile at how majestic the artwork of God was in piecing this thing together on this plot of land, right here, right here. Isn't that awesome? And I can do that with our church. I can do that with my life. I can do that with my marriage. I can do that with some of the relationships that I have in this room. And my fear for us is that when it comes to me-ism, that many of us get so focused on what we're doing, what we're buying, what we're accomplishing, what we're creating, that we miss the majesty of God in the whole thing. That we miss the painter. That we miss the sculptor. That we miss the one that's creating it all behind the scenes because we're so focused on us. Number two, God's goodness is abundant. You look at verses 8 through 13. The Lord is gracious and merciful. This is where David just begins to riff on the glory of God. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all. I pray that's encouraging to somebody this morning. His mercy is over all that he's made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And so we see that God's goodness is abundant. Not only is it abundant, but it's for all. It's for all. We see that the Lord is good to all, that God's common grace touches every creature, and all of the creatures testify to his goodness. And we see a kingdom emphasis, that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, that God's rule is not just over a small kingdom or a small group of people, but over all creation. And so what we see here is that God is not only great in power, but he's rich in mercy, and he invites us by his goodness to trust him. In his goodness, he invites us to trust him in his kingdom. And then we see verses 13 through 20. I'm not going to read it all, but the second part, your dominion endures throughout all generations. We see that the Lord is faithful in all his works. The Lord is kind in all of his works. He upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. In this, number three, we see that God's faithfulness not only sustains, but it provides. The Lord is faithful in all of his words and kind in all of his works. See, we see that God lifts up the fallen, that when we stumble in life, when fear takes over us, when doubt consumes us, God doesn't discard us. He upholds us. He restores us. We sang about that a few moments ago, how powerful that was to hear Adam. We just to celebrate the greatness and the goodness of God. He provides for all. Verses 15 and 16, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. Isn't that powerful? A call to depend on Him and not be anxious about tomorrow, but to trust that He has in store exactly for us what we need. He draws near to the brokenhearted. Verses 18 and 19. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and He saves them. He's not a distant king. He's close. And especially to those who call on Him in truth. See, God's faithfulness means that we can rely on Him in every season, and He never fails us. He never fails us. And then lastly, I want you to look at our response. Verse 21, we see how we are to respond from David. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. What is our response to the greatness and glory of God? A life of praise and proclamation. That we speak, that we praise, that we share, that we celebrate, that we come together and we lift up His holy name. We trust His provision. And He ends the psalm with a personal commitment and a call to all humanity to join in praise of His holy name forever and ever. Amen. So, five things, five takeaways. A right view of God leads to an overflowing with leads to a life overflowing with praise and testimony. So, number one, what do we take away from this? Start and end each day with praise. This isn't like five things to a better life, five things to sell. This is right from Scripture, as we see David praising God each and every day, celebrating the things of God. Just like David, let praising God become a rhythm of life. Let praising God become a rhythm of life. Begin each morning with thanksgiving. Close each day with a reflection on His goodness. We do this in many places, right? Do you have a routine when you walk into your office of the things that you do, or the things that the people that you go say hey to, or you know, the different things like that, or in your house you go out and chances are you have a morning routine, right? That we, like David, we build praise of God into the natural rhythm of our lives, no matter how hard it is. Right? No matter how, right? See, just like that, it didn't matter. It didn't matter to my son yesterday how big the fish was. What mattered is that he pulled his line out of the water and there was a fish on the end of the hook. And he praised. I'm looking at it like, that's cute. Because I know the potential of how great a fish we could have caught. But to him, it didn't matter. What mattered is that he and his dad caught a fish. And he celebrated it. He's excited about it. He's the one wearing the pinstripe Savannah Bananas baseball jersey this morning. Go ask him. Right? Chances are he'll kind of be modest about it, but he'll probably smile and nod like, yeah, we caught a fish, you know? Yeah. Yeah. I don't know what that is, but yeah. Right? We celebrate. We celebrate things. And I challenge you, begin each and every day celebrating, praising God for something in your life. And end each day as you're kind of shutting down for the night, as you're kind of I don't know what your evening routine looks like. I don't need to. Right? But as you but close out the day thinking, wow, I saw the glory of God in this. And sometimes you got to look for it a little bit deeper than other times. But chances are it's there. And one true tell way, right? For me, always, if I'm struggling to find a place to praise God, if I'm struggling to look for an affirmation of the greatness of God, I'll take a deep breath.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay. Thank you, God, that I'm still here and I still get to praise you. Right? That you're not done with me yet. That you still got a plan for me. Number two, second takeaway. Pass down the faith. Okay? Generation. We see generations here in Psalm 145. Whether you're a parent, whether you're a grandparent, whether you're a mentor, whether you're a friend, share God's faithfulness to you with the next generation. Celebrate it. Celebrate it. May our kids not only hear about the things that don't measure up to our me-isms. Right? May our kids not just, or the people that we're mentoring, or the people that we're shepherding, the people that we're, right? May our kids not know us as the people who were never satisfied. Because we because of our meisticness, again, made up word, but we're just rolling with it. I am. Y'all may, it may be driving y'all crazy, but bless your hearts. May our kids know us as people of praise to the one and only true God who gave us everything we need and was always right on time. Who held us in times where we didn't feel like he was on time. Tell your story of how God has worked in your life. Number three, trust his provision. When you face lack or uncertainty, remember verse 16, that you open your hand, David says, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. That when you face lack or uncertainty, you remember that he opens his hand and satisfies the desires. And so trust him to meet your needs. Collectively, as the body of Christ, as the family of God here at Summit, we trust him to meet our needs. We trust him to meet our needs. Number four, we draw near to him in prayer. Verse 18, the Lord is near to those who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. In stress, in sorrow, run to him in prayer. In victory, in defeat, we run to him in prayer. He listens and he draws close to those who call on him. And then number five, live to reflect his kingdom. Live to reflect his kingdom. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. As God's kingdom is everlasting, live as a citizen of that kingdom now, showing his love, his justice, and his mercy in your words and deeds. See, David's psalm of praise is not just poetic, it's profoundly practical. The God we worship is great, he's good, and he's faithful. And the only fitting response is to live a life of awe, of trust, and of praise. And so I want to do something different. We didn't plan this morning. We had a service run through today. And it didn't, and we didn't include this, but as we were doing this earlier, I just thought we've got it in that way. And so, Adam, I want to invite you back up. I just invited Adam to come up because we sing that song, Great Are You, Lord. And I love the chorus and the bridge of that. All the earth will shout your praise. Because I think that's what David was after here. All the earth shall shout your praise. And as we think about living to reflect his kingdom, I want you to think about, how are you living for heaven? How are you living to reflect the kingdom of heaven right now, today, in this moment? What are you passing down? What praise are you passing down? And so sound, Isaiah, if you can turn Adam on. And then Adam's going to sing just a little bit. I want to invite you to stand. I'm going to pray for us. Adam's going to sing a little bit. Dylan's going to come and close us. But I just want to invite you to stand. And as you're standing, I want to pray a little bit differently this morning, if that's okay. If you're able to stand, stand. If not, sit. Maybe you need to sit in reflection this morning. That's okay. Whatever your response is. But I want to practice this morning. Is it okay if we practice? Okay, I heard a couple people over here. Is it okay if we practice this morning? What do you celebrate about the greatness of God today? Somebody tell me. Just praise him. What? Life. Breath. What? Faithful. That he's faithful. Health. Good health. Family. Where's your family at? Hug them. Friendships. Is that your friend? That's beautiful. Somebody else. Answered prayer. Somebody else. You can stand. Freedom. Keep going. Your wife. Is that what I heard? Yeah, Morgan. Okay, awesome. Somebody else. I'm sorry.
Flowers.
Okay, if you're watching online this morning, we celebrate that you're tuning in with us from your camp. We wish you'd invited us out there with you. But just praise God from wherever you're at right now. Just shout something out. And even if you've got headphones on and they look at you like you're crazy, it gives you an opportunity to tell them what you're praising. Who you're praising. What? Your daughter. Anybody else? Forgiveness. That's beautiful. That's a good one. You're healing. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here today, bro. It's always encouragement to see you. Somebody else. Celebrate. Celebrate. Six months sober. Woo! Praise God for that. Hey, thank you. That took boldness to share. I don't know who shared that, but thank you for that. We celebrate that with you today. A big fish. I get accused all the time of embellishing, so I want everybody to know that thing was imagine the smallest fish imaginable, and that's about it. Everybody, and I mean this. I want you to point, because I think that's disrespectful, but I just want you to kind of take your hand and place it over your heart. Okay? I praise God for you. I praise him for you. I praise him that we get to do this together. I praise him that it's not perfect, but it's beautiful. We aren't meant to be perfect. This is not a perfect church. Far from it, because I'm the pastor. I mean that. I'm not trying to be funny. But I praise God for you. I praise God for you. I praise God that you showed up on July 13th. You probably looked at the weather and saw that it was going to be under 70 degrees this morning, so it's not a beach day. You might as well come to church and make Travis feel good. I don't care. You did. It worked. I praise God for you. Thank you for being here and being faithful to what God is doing in this place. And so as you go today, know you're praised. God is praised for you. By me. God, today, I thank you that you are great and you are greatly to be praised. I thank you that we get to come into this place, and I pray that as we go from here, that it doesn't stop, that the praise continues, that our lunch today, that our gatherings today, that our family time tonight is filled with praise. It's filled with praise. Not of the ways that we comforted ourselves or our me-ism, but God, because of you and because of the things that you're doing in our lives, because of the things that we don't have the strength to accomplish, but you did, you have, you're doing. You are great and greatly to be praised. And we want to sing of that praise one more time. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, love you, Summit. Let's sing a little bit together and Dylan will come close us.